As I thought about this message this morning and about this special occasion and how you have come the distance, you have persevered to this point in time. And I think that the idea of the endurance of your faith is something for which you are to be commended before God. Not to say by any means that your course is finished, but nonetheless, in the running of the race, in the enduring, continuing, purposing, going forward for the glory of God, by the Lord's grace, this is something that you are to be commended for. I want you to think with me today on this subject of the endurance of faith and what that means for us as Christians individually and for this work and what the Lord has done. We have a picture for us in the life of Moses, the man of God. And his life is given to us as a life of endurance in faith. And if there was one portion of scripture that we would take for this word today, it is the second part of verse 27. For we are told that Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, we have already noticed in this portion of scripture the starting of Moses' faith. And the starting of his faith we are brought to in Hebrews 11, where we are told in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. When was that? When Moses was 40 years of age. You know the story well, how he was brought into Pharaoh's household, became the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and how he grew up there in all the learning, the education, the benefits that he had as being in royalty. And yet when Moses came to be 40 years of age, something transpired in his life, and what got hold of him was the Lord. And God came into his life and he changed him. And we're told very clearly, by faith Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I believe that was the conversion of that man of God. And so strong was the conversion and the work of grace and faith in his life that he was prepared to look at all that he had in Egypt's household, all that he had in the palace. He's prepared to say that all of these things, I'm going to set them completely aside because there is a greater importance to my life. Now, we don't know that Moses ever would have been Pharaoh. If he was not ever going to be Pharaoh in Egypt, nonetheless, he would have had tremendous benefits being brought up in the king's household. And yet he was prepared to look at that and say, all the riches, all the benefit, all the value, all the fame, all of the ease through life that I could receive, God has taken hold of my heart. And now I am going in a different direction. And so from the very start of the faith of this man of the Lord, he was prepared to say, all the wealth of Egypt I want not to have, and rather I will take the reproaches of Christ. Can you weigh that up in your mind at the moment? In the balance, in the scale, he's prepared to say, all the riches of this world, all that I could have and possess of this world, I am going to choose rather to take the reproach of Christ. That to him was of greater benefit, of greater value. And friends, many of you have also experienced the same thing. And you have chosen rather the value of the reproach of Jesus Christ your Savior rather than the things this world has to offer. But there was a progression in the life of Moses and in his faith. We are told in this portion of Hebrews 11 that he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, and he that destroyed the firstborn should not touch them. And that is given to us here in this chapter as a very important stepping stone of the faith of this man of God. By faith, Moses kept the Passover. We know that he kept it, but we know that all of Israel kept the Passover as well. But here it's designated as something that Moses was very much responsible for. And then, having left Egypt, they came to the Red Sea. And the mountains were on one side, and the wilderness on the other side, and Pharaoh's armies behind them, and in front of them the block of a water course that they could not get through. And by faith, we are told that Moses came to and crossed the Red Sea as he held up his staff. And those, the armies of Pharaohs that were behind him, they were trapped and they were finished. But by faith and by obedience, as Moses and Israel went through, we see the start of his faith, where it began. And we notice the progression of his faith and how it continued on. But the question that comes to us today is this: how did this transpire? If I'm going to receive any benefit from the life of this man of God, I want to know the answer to this question. How did Moses do this? How did he possibly acknowledge that if I have the Passover and all of Israel does, the death angel that's coming over, that we will be delivered from this? How is it possible that this man of God could stand before the Red Sea and say, by lifting up the staff that I have in my hand and virtually commanding the water to divide, we will go safely through? I want to know how he did that. Because I want to know, as a Christian in my life, how am I going to proceed? How am I going to go on? How am I going to continue in this walk of faith? The answer, my friends, is given to us here in verse 27 of Hebrews 11. Moses endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that, my friend, is the key for us. Moses saw the living God. And by seeing the invisible God, he was able to endure, to continue, to persevere. Now, we know that God is a spirit. It is not made up of physical components. And therefore, he is not seen with a human eye. So how is it that a finite human being can see something that is invisible? You know, in a very sort of a lame illustration, well, we do see something similar in the physical world. Don't we often say that, wow, the wind is really blowing today, and you see the trees bending? Now, if you come from where I come from, you see the snow is blowing, but you don't see that here. You might see the sand blowing, but not the snow. You see the dust. You see the rain. And you say, wow, the rain is driving today. But you know, all of these things are the effect of the wind. But the wind is invisible. You cannot see the wind. So how did Moses see him who is invisible? Well, some people might think this refers to the time when Moses stood in front of the burning bush. And you will remember that time recorded to us in the book of Exodus. And as he was on the backside of the desert and he saw the bush that burned and was not consumed, he turned aside to see the sight, and it was amazing for him. And God said to him and spoke out of the bush, "Take your shoes off, you're on holy ground." But the fact is that Moses did not see God in that. All he saw was the evidence of a miracle, and he heard the voice. Another occasion in Exodus 33 and verse 23, when God said, "I will show you my back parts, but my face you will not see. And so Moses stood on the cliff of the rock, and the hand of God was upon him. And then as the Spirit of God passed by, whatever Moses saw there was something of the Lord's presence with him. But one thing that's fascinating to us is that we learn in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 18, Jesus said that no man has seen God at any time. So the Lord Jesus, we're talking there about the physical man, he's never seen God at any time. So that's an authoritative word. So when we are told that Moses saw the invisible God, there's something more than just the physical eyesight that we are talking about here. The answer is given in Hebrews 11 itself, because the context of this is the chapter of faith. And it is only by faith that Moses was able to see the living God. And you and I today are in the same way of Moses. We will see the Lord, and we will see him by faith. And as we look unto the Lord today, we may not be patriarchs, we may not be prophets, we may not be what some people think are Old Testament super saints. No. We are God's people. We are God's children. And we must be conscious and have a conscious awareness of the Lord with us continually. This is what it means to be a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this sums up the life of Moses. Moses was known as a man, a life of faith. And this faith that he possessed was the faith of the Lord himself. The gift of faith given to this man of God. And it produced something in his life. It looked like something. And as he endured seeing the living God who is invisible, what did it produce in the life of this man of God? What has it produced for you in the 30 years that you have been involved in this ministry? The first thing it will do, and it has done, is it gives us conviction to stand by what we believe and not what we prefer. The conviction to stand by what we believe and not what we prefer. In Hebrews 11, 27, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, we are told. And how do we know that this refers not to the time when Moses left Egypt the first occasion? And the reason for that is simple, because we're told in Exodus that he feared the wrath of the Pharaoh when he had killed the Egyptian defending his own Israeli brother. And then he fled from Egypt then. He feared the king. But when we're told here in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, I believe that this refers specifically to the time when he left during the Exodus. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Turn back with me for a moment to Exodus, where we read. And you notice in chapter 10 and verse 29, as Pharaoh had said to Moses, I don't want to see your face anymore. In the final conversation that he had with Moses, Moses says in verse 29, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. And if you turn, look over the page in chapter 11 and verse 8, the last phrase we are told, and he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. This is not the activity of someone who is afraid or fearing. This is the activity of a man who is filled with the Holy Spirit, a man who is filled with conviction and with faith that what he is doing at the hand and at the bidding of his heavenly Father. And so we have a man standing before the greatest power, the greatest emperor and Pharaoh in all the world at that time. And he is defying his authority. And plague after plague had already been brought, and now it's coming to the very last one. And yet when this man walked into the palace or into the courtyard and he faced the king, he had just come from communing with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And therefore he did not fear the face of a man. And believer, you and I will have conviction to stand for what we know is right and true once we have come from communing with our Heavenly Father and we have no need to fear the face of a man. May God help us and strengthen us. What is the difference between your convictions and your preferences? That's an important question. And as a Christian, we would do well to ask it in our own lives. Because if I have faith to stand by my convictions, I want to know the difference between a conviction and a preference. Now, I may step out here a little bit as a stranger in a strange land, although I am a neighbor to the north. But when I talk to you about the First Amendment of the United States, well, you know it far better than I do. But I read a very interesting thing recently that brought this to the forefront. And you know that the First Amendment, it prohibits the making of any law that's impeding the free exercise of religion. So it's not possible that someone can make a law that's going to take away from your free exercise of religion. And so as the First Amendment has been used by many people in history to defend their right either to do something or not to do something by their conviction or by their religious belief, well, sometimes it's based upon their religious preferences. And so the Supreme Court, in a ruling, they had to write and define, well, what is the difference between someone's religious convictions and their religious preferences. And so they said that a preference can be and usually is a very strongly held belief. And though it is a belief that one will change under certain circumstances, but a conviction will not be changed. So if someone comes and says, I do not want to do a certain thing because I believe it's my religious conviction, they said, well, we have to put some tests to this to answer, is it indeed a conviction or is it a preference? And so they cited five things. And in the Supreme Court ruling, they said, they cited, if something is a conviction or if something is a preference, it will be decided on the pressure that friends put against you on that particular issue. And they cited not only the pressure of friends, but the pressure of family. And they cited the threat of a lawsuit, or the threat of jail, or the threat of death. And so I was intrigued to read those five things that the Supreme Court has judged would be something of a scale to weigh up whether you definitely indeed are holding to what you believe by your conviction, or is it just a preference? You see, my friends, Moses believed that the God of heaven had called him to lead Israel out of Egypt. And his conviction was so strong and his confidence so anchored that he would not turn away from that task, no matter what. That's what a conviction is. How did he do it? He endured as seeing him who is invisible. He had a meeting with God. He saw the Lord by faith. And therefore, that conscious awareness of the Lord in his life, he walked with God. And his life was governed. It was directed. It was overseen by this great truth. But there's something else that we are confronted with in Moses. Not just did he have a conviction to stand, but he was fearless in the face of danger. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 28, though through faith, rather, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should destroy them. The Passover and the sprinkling of blood. You know, so far in the plagues of Egypt, not one person had died, at least not two are that is reckoned for us. So in all the plagues, as they were one after another, they were inconvenient for the people in Israel, in Egypt. They did not affect the Israelites, but they were inconvenient. So that when the plague passed, the people in Egypt said, well, that's over. I'm happy now. We'll just go on about our life. And Pharaoh changed his mind. His heart was hardened. But you see, this last plague would sweep over the entire country, and the angel of death, like a thick cloud, would be drawn over every household. In this, Israel also, they had to take precautions. And they followed the specific instructions that the Lord had for them to apply the blood of that sacrifice over their door and on the two side posts of their home. And so by faith, Moses and all of Israel applied this blood, and they were safe from death. And oh, my friend, I wonder, has the blood of God's Son been applied over your heart, your life? The Passover is perhaps one of the most specific illustrations in the Old Testament to the work of Jesus Christ. For that blood that was applied over the doors of every Israeli home meant that the people abiding in were safe. And when the blood of Jesus Christ that has been shed for us is over our home, over our souls, then we are safe and secure from the death angel. We are safe and secure from the judgment that will be coming over. And I wonder today, is everyone in this house under the blood of Christ? Have you called upon him? Do you know him? Is he your Savior? From the youngest to the oldest. This is an important question. And you know, sometimes people think, well, I professed faith in Christ when I was a young person, a young child even. And yet as you've grown up through years, maybe you don't have the assurance of your faith as you would like to have. And I think of those homes in Israel at that time in Egypt. And there would be firstborn in those homes. And yes, they knew the story of the death angel passing over. And the blood was on the door. But still, there could be fear in the hearts of those people inside those homes. And the fear that they had was, I wonder, will I be able to be secure? Will I be safe? And so they may not have had the assurance of their salvation. But you see, my friend, the assurance of their salvation did not depend upon what they thought or felt. It depended on the blood that was over the door in the homes where they were abiding. And my friend today, if you have trusted in Christ, if you've called upon him for as your Savior and confessed your sin, then you also will know and can be assured of your salvation is safe in Christ. And if you are doubtful, you bring those doubts to the Lord. And you will find that the Lord is the one who is more than willing and able to be sure that you are safely set aside from the judgment of the death angel that can come upon you or that could pass over your life. There is only salvation in one, and it's only found in Christ. Oh, friend, what enabled Moses to abide that day and all of Israel? It was because they obeyed, and the blood was applied. And they had fearlessness in the time of danger. And it was by faith, because they saw him who is invisible. And so they had conviction to stand, and they had fearlessness in danger. But they also had strength in their times of great weakness. And Israel, as they fled from Egypt after the last plague, and they ventured into the desert, where they were defenseless and they were vulnerable. And God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he soon sent his chariots after them. And fear gripped the hearts of many of them, and they charged Moses. If you look back for a moment in Exodus 14, Exodus chapter 14, verse 11. And the people, when they saw the armies of Pharaoh coming, it says in verse 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? And so they began to murmur, to complain. They were afraid. Fear had gripped their hearts. Moses, he said, not so, my friends. It says in verse 13, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And so here, in the time of their great weakness, in the great uncertainty, they were given strength in their weakness to be able to endure. Fear ye not, he said to them, and see the salvation of the Lord. And brothers and sisters, as God has brought you to this point in time, and you have come through thick and thin, you have come through the hard days, and yet how will you continue on? You'll continue on the same way that you have come to this point. You will endure as seeing him who is invisible, because your faith is firmly grounded in the God of heaven and earth, the creator of all things, the one who hath both created us and redeemed us. He has saved us, and he will enable and equip us to go on. Continue on. Press forward. Because the Lord, who has called you to himself and has equipped you to stand, he will enable you to continue on to the very end, and you will have that endurance. Moses, while he had patience through the times of trial, and you know the stories well, how Israel murmured against God and against Moses, and it wasn't too long after they were into the desert, into the wilderness, but that they spoke of stoning Moses, and they murmured against him. And yet Moses, he had this meekness in the rejecting time. How could he do that? Friends, the only way he could do that was by the grace and faith that God had given to him. I'd like you to turn, please, to Numbers chapter 14 and verse 10. Meekness in rejection. It tells us in chapter 14, verse 10, but all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the background here is the well-known account of the spies that had gone into the land of Canaan to search out the land. And of the 12 spies that went in, the 10 came back with an evil report, and the 2, Caleb and Joshua, with a good report. Moses appealed to the people then, rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. But Israel rose up in anger, and they wanted to kill Moses. They wanted to stone him and make themselves a captain and lead them back into Egypt again. And the Lord stepped in.
The Lord stepped in and put a division between Moses and Israel. The Lord said, "Step aside, I will destroy this people and I will make of you a great nation." But Moses then steps in to be a mediator between God and the people in one of the most pressing pictures of the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he beckons God by saying, "If you destroy this people, the Egyptians will rejoice and only say that you had no power to deliver them." And so when I look at Moses' life in this circumstance, I see a man who is meek to the extreme when he is buffeted and accused by the very people that God is leading him to serve, and yet they have rejected him. And friends, sometimes we have to admit that we are misunderstood and rejected by those who are sometimes the closest to us when we're trying to do the Lord's bidding, do His work. How are we to function? How are we to continue? How can we go on in these circumstances? There's only one way we're going to go on. It's by enduring, seeing Him who is invisible, by the God who has called us, that has a greater purpose that He's unfolding in our lives. And the purpose and the intention that God has for us, may we pray for that meek and gentle spirit. May we know the Spirit of the Lord upon us in these times. Oh, believer, they were rebels. And those people in that day deserved punishment. But no more than you and I are rebels, and no more than you and I deserve punishment. But what did the Lord Jesus do? He stepped in. He stepped in to be our mediator. He stepped in to be our Savior. And so we have, by His grace, to this day endured by faith, because we have seen Him who is invisible. And as Moses drew near the end of his life, the last chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, it speak to us there of the hope that he had in God. And in Deuteronomy 33 and 27, we are told, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." And what a great verse to comfort the heart of the child of God, that when all things are crumbling around us, the Lord God of eternity is the one whose arms are under us to hold us. That's the hope that Moses had right to the very end. His hope was in God. Yes, he had conviction to stand. And yes, he had patience and meekness to endure in trial. And all of these things, my friends, today, because he knew the Lord, he had the abiding presence of Christ with him. And he endured. He persevered to the end. And by God's grace, so will you. So will I. And it's in spite of us, but the Lord Jesus Christ is at work. And we could put a sign over top of all of our heads, "Under construction. We are works in progress." And the Lord is not going to be done with us until he has finished the work that he intends to do in our lives. Believers, be encouraged today. Be strengthened with might in your inner man. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. Then the things of this life will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace.